All right, we're still in, and we're going to be in until we get to the holidays, of course. The book of Job, lessons from the book of Job. We're on part six. We're on part six. And believe it or not, we're going to go through the entire chapter, an entire chapter of Job today, chapter three. Amen. You better mark this day down, because it's rare that I get to do a whole chapter of any book at one time. But we're going to be dealing with grief today, because God in his goodness did not hide all of what his people went through. Quite the opposite. The book of Job is in the canon of scripture because God knows that there's going to be grief in this life. And God put an example, someone who I must confess, the more I read the book of Job and I meditate on it, look at it, I'm saying to myself, wait a second, Lord, I have not been through grief. That's what the book of Job makes me feel like. Like, I'm like, what have I gone through? I mean, compared to what Job went through, not just comparing, but just the degree of grief, the level of pain and sorrow and adversity that he endured was quite staggering to me. The last verse of chapter 2 reads, "So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him because or for they saw that his grief, his suffering, adversity, pain, and sorrow was very great." There are times when I've been, you know, wondered about saying something to someone, but I was never at this point where I had nothing to say for. Chiefly because Christ has come and we're on the other side of this. That would be the case. But as I said last week, this Job's grief was so significant that it stunned his three good friends. Well, let me read from the Mayo Clinic what they said about grief. Just pulled it off their website. "Grief is a strong, sometimes overwhelming emotion for people, regardless of whether their sadness stems from the loss of a loved one or from a terminal diagnosis they or someone they love have received. They might find themselves feeling numb and removed from daily life, unable to carry on with regular duties while saddened with their sense of loss. Grief is the natural reaction to loss." Grief, and that's important, because whenever sometimes it can become easy to discount someone's grief because we don't identify with the level of loss or the loss that they have. And whenever we see someone has lost something, endured loss, then we need to be very careful with how we value what they lost or value what they're going through, because then we can discount what they're going through. Grief is a natural reaction to loss. Grief is both universal and a personal experience. Individual experiences of grief vary and are influenced by the nature of the loss. Some examples of loss include the death of a loved one, the ending of an important relationship, job loss, loss through theft, or the loss of independence through disability. Experts advise those grieving to realize that they can't control the process and to prepare for varying stages of grief. That really leapt out to me, because when they said you can't control. And there are things in life we can control. But when you start to dealing with things that you can't control, that's when things seem to get out of hand, right? Understanding why their suffering can help, as can talking to others and trying to resolve issues that cause significant emotional pain, such as feeling guilty for a loved one's death. Mourning can last for months or years. Generally, pain is tempered as time passes and as the bereaved adapts to life without a loved one to the news of a terminal diagnosis or to the realization that someone they love may die. If you're uncertain about whether your grieving process is normal, consult your healthcare professional. Outside help is sometimes beneficial to people trying to recover and adjust to a death or diagnosis of a terminal illness. I thought that was important to read simply just to acknowledge that grief is a very real part of the Christian life. Amen. Because most of you go home and turn on TBN today, and I'm sure you'll hear so many messages about overcoming and faith and victory and the blessing, and all of that's true. All of that's in the scripture, but there's something else in the scripture too, right? There are five stages of grief. Some talk about five, some talk about seven. First, denial, then anger, then bargaining, depression, and acceptance. In the book of Job, Job is overcome by grief as anyone would be given his circumstances. However, God recognizes the depth of his grief, and God recognizes the depth of our grief. Just by including the book in the scriptures, all the while bringing our grief and suffering into perspective as it relates to him. So we're never grieving isolated from God. Amen. How do we know this? Well, we'll look at a scripture here in a second, but Jesus entered into our suffering and into our grief. Some people say, well, how does God know about any suffering or grief that I would encounter? And that's where the cross comes in. Because God didn't stand off aloof from our grief and suffering, but he entered into it, right? He entered into it to actually reverse it, to actually heal it, to actually bring redemption to our grief and suffering. No other God in the religions of the world, no other God in the religions of the world has done that. Go look. Did a God come down and partake of human flesh all by itself would be condescension alone if he just became human, period. That's condescending by itself. No, he didn't stop there. But being sinless, he went and hung on a cross naked and took on the shame and was murdered and was killed. What God has done that in any other religion? Hasn't. Only in the Christian religion, only in Christ do we find this. So he knows what it means to grieve and to suffer loss. Remember in John 11:34, Jesus wept. He wept with Mary and Martha concerning Lazarus. He identified with their grief. Right? So we're never alone in our grief. Isaiah 53:3 says he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Say, does God know? Jesus knows all about our trouble. Does God know what I'm going through? Oh, you better believe he knows exactly what you're going through, right? And so this is why we can go to him. We can run to him. But contrary to the way Job grieved, Christ did not open his mouth while suffering, but only to fulfill scripture. We'll see that as we go along. So in Job chapter 1, the scripture reads, after this, Job opened his mouth. 7 days, Job couldn't take it anymore. After 7 days, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Right? He had to express all that was going on in his heart. All this was pent up in his heart because the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so all of this began to come out of Job. And Job spoke and said, and what's interesting here is that even in this, Job did not curse God. Now, remember, those two trials are done. And God, through his word and through his sure testimony of his servant Job, overcame. The devil lost, saying that he would surely get Job to curse God to his face. Job did not curse God, but he did curse the day of his birth. Why did he do this? Because Job, in his mind and in his understanding, calculated this. Well, if I'd never been born, I'd never be suffering the way I am today. That's pretty simple, right? That's why he came to that conclusion. And yet, at the same time, grief being what it is, can cause you to make some improper determinations. Because not only had you not been born, would you not be suffering, but had you not been born, you wouldn't have had a wife and seven sons and three daughters and all the. So it discounts all the good that God has done in your life to say that, no, I can't deal with this right now. See? So grief, that's why they tell you if you're grieving over something, don't make important decisions. Put them off. Just hold off a while. So Job's answer to his suffering was to wish he'd never been given life. Imagine that. I'm so glad God's ways and his thoughts are not our ways and not our thoughts. Because if Job would have had it his way, he would have never existed. But that was not the plan of God, nor was that the will of God. God's ways and his thoughts are higher than our ways. Amen. Isaiah 55 and 9. Aren't you glad? Because he determined that Job would go through this. And guess what? He's determined that you and I would go through some things that we're going to go through. He's determined that you and I would go through some things we've already been through. And my baby, I know you're watching this. My wife told me so many times, if I had known I would be going through this, there ain't no way. I said, yeah, baby, I know. Yeah, you just. But see, that's why God, like I say, you know, one of my favorite things to say today is he doesn't ask permission. He doesn't ask permission. You know, you walk with God, you understand some things about God. Justin and I were driving somewhere the other day. I was telling Justin, I was like, son, you know, God, when you read through the Bible, God does not have opinions. Have you noticed that? We have opinions. Okay. God does not have opinions. Another thing he doesn't have, he does not have suggestions. He doesn't come and suggest to you. No, he commands, he tells you, this is how it's going to be. And if it isn't, you're going to have to face the consequences. And so, you know, God and his ways, when we walk with him and learn his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And I'm so glad. Because if that was not the case, we'd be in a much different situation. So Job goes on in verse 3. He says, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said a male child is conceived. Job is in a very bad state of grief. May the day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. My goodness. As for the night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. You know how you do when you have a birthday? My sister just had a birthday a couple days ago, and we got on Zoom, and we were telling stories and laughing and, you know, singing happy birthday and all this, and she was just overwhelmed, right? And Job said, no, don't do that for me. No. Matter of fact, I despise it. I don't want to have nothing to do with it. Think of it. May it not come into the number of months. Oh, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. May those who curse it, may those curse it who curse the day, those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. He even mentions a great sea serpent of that day, the likes of which if you got in its throes, you were dead on the spot. You didn't mess with this creature. May the stars of its morning be dark. May it look for light but have none and not see the dawning of the day, because it didn't shut the doors of my mother's womb nor hide sorrow from my eyes. So we see what Job's intention is in verse 10. Because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb nor hide sorrow from my eyes. Job wants his struggle to end. He wants his suffering to cease. He wants the pain to stop. And when you're in that level of pain, you can begin to desire things that really aren't the best things for you, right? Or the best things for your wife, or the best things for your children, or the best things for those around you. And so Job, he didn't wish to die at this point, but hang on, he's coming. He didn't wish to die at this point. He simply wished that he never existed. Okay, there's a difference. This would have prevented him from experiencing all the pain that he was currently enduring. And so again, grief can cause one to express and desire things that are not good and are not the will of God. So we must be careful. Job's life and indeed his birthday were bringing him no joy or comfort at the moment. It meant nothing to him. In fact, he despised it. And so grief and varying levels and degrees of grief can throw things out of perspective, can literally throw things out of perspective. For Job, it meant my life means nothing now. I'm in so much pain. Kill me. Or God, at least take my life. I don't want to live. And yet, the scripture says, or it infers that, of course, life is better than death. But here's Job living, preferring death. In order to suffer and face adversity, one must be at least alive. That's why I like quoting Ecclesiastes 9, verse 4, where Solomon says, "But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion." A living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, every one of us knows that a lion is of much more power, value, awesomeness in every way than a dog is, except for when it's dead. Okay? And the dog is alive. And so living is better than dead any day. And yet Job is saying he wished he was not even alive. Verse 11, "Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb?" So now he's not only talking about not having existed, not having been alive. Now he's wishing that he gets to the place where he even wishes that he was like a stillborn baby, a stillborn child. And so as I'm reading this, I'm trying to fathom the depth of this man's grief, and I can't get anywhere close. I'm like, Lord, I'm an American Christian. What on earth have I gone through? You know, why did the knees receive me, or why the breasts that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest. So Job starts asking the why questions. You know the why questions. Why did this happen? Why at this time? Why didn't someone say something? Why? He asks questions over which he has no control. And these kinds of questions while grieving can really take their toll on us when we keep trying to answer that question, why? Grief does this to us. It was doing it to Job. It can make it feel like all of life up to the moment we're living in was a waste and not worth living. But we know that that's temporary, that feeling, that sense. Grief understandably focuses on the immediate present. Job simply wants to be quiet and at rest, not tormented, afflicted, and suffering while he's grieving his losses. And I think that's important because we have to understand Job is not only grieving the losses of his livelihood, his children, all that he had, essentially. He's also grieving all of that while he's in immense pain. He's lost his health. So literally, he's lost it all. The only thing he has left is his breath. And so he simply wants to be relieved. He simply wants to be at rest. So he questions, why was he allowed to live if it meant that he would come to this point in his life? And sometimes people think that way. Why am I here experiencing this right now? Well, it's because what you're experiencing this right now is not all there is to life. Life is more than where we are today. Life is a journey. And that's why James said in James 5:11, we'll get there too, where he said, you've seen the end of the Lord. You've heard of the perseverance of Job, that the Lord is merciful and he's kind. We know Job got a double portion at the end. But what if Job had was given what he asked for? What if God had given Job, because later on Job says, just take me away. Remember, Elijah did that too. He said, Elijah, when, you know, the Jezebel was coming after him, he says, Lord, I'm no better than my fathers. Now take my life. What was that? He was scared. He was fearful for his life. And he was asking the Lord, just take me. Just take me home. Take me away. Job's in the same place where he's going there and he's asking all these questions. Why? The question is God acquainted with man's grief to this extent when it comes to asking all of these questions? Do we see it in the scriptures? Oh, do we? Because in Psalm 22:1, it prophesies Christ on the cross, and it says this, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? Job asked why, but Christ asked why too. Christ knows exactly where Job is, where he was. And Christ knows exactly where you and I are when we come to that place of grieving and we come to that place and say, God, why? Why would you allow this? He's not moved by that. He's not fazed by that. He knows exactly what we're going through. Jesus said, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? And we know the answer to that. God didn't help Jesus because in not helping him, he was helping all of us. That's why. Jesus even said to him in the garden, he said, Father, all things are possible with you. If there's any way, please remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not I will, but you will. And the Father never responded. Which means, no, it's my will that you go to the cross. And Jesus asked why, so that God, through Christ, would be able to comfort us when we ask why. So Jesus knows all about every temptation, every struggle that we face. He hears every cry of the heart as a faithful high priest. And this, to me, is comforting beyond all words, because what it says to me is this: even though I have not gone through my life, now make no mistake about it, there's some grief, there's some pain. But if there is further grief and further pain to come, my high priest is fully capable. Because Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Our high priest was tempted just the way we are. Why? So he could know the depths of our temptations and grief and suffering and help us in the midst of it. That's who he is. That's what he does. So Job goes further in verse 14, with kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold. Interesting, he starts bringing up the movers and shakers, kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins, those who did great things while they were alive. Job begins to countenance them and mention them, that he would have been at rest with these kings. Who filled their houses with silver. He begins to talk about those who have done great things in this life as if they're resting now. Or why was I not hidden like a stillborn child? There it is. When he even wishes that, why couldn't I have just been stillborn? Like infants who never saw light. In his mind, in Job's mind, the dead are at rest. The dead are at rest. But are they? Are they really? I remember Jesus telling a parable about, well, I don't know if it was a parable, because he said a certain man. There was a rich man who had Lazarus laying at his gate. He named the man. Amen. And the Bible says that when the Lazarus died, he was taken by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man later on died, and this is what Jesus said, and lifting up his eyes in hell, being in torments, not torment, torments. This man was dead, but he was in torments. So Job's wishing for something that he knows nothing about. He's saying the dead are at rest. My question is, are they? Are they really? I know some are at rest, but not all. The severity of Job's grief caused him to see a stillborn child as better off than he was. There's another man who went through some grief too. His name was King Solomon. And King Solomon agreed with Job in Ecclesiastes 4. Verses 1 through 3, Solomon said, "Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors, there is power, but they have no comforter. Yet better than both is he who has never existed." This is what Solomon said. "Better than both of them is he who never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun." There are other scriptures that allude to the same thing. Verse 17, Job goes on, "There the wicked cease from troubling." There is where? Being dead. "There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The small and the great are there, and the servant is free from his master." In other words, in death, everyone is in the same place. Hello? There's no hierarchy. Dead is dead. The wicked, the weary, the prisoner, the oppressor, the small, the great, the servant, and the master are all in the same place. So much for trying to get to a certain level of status in this life. About like socioeconomic, and I'm on this ladder, and all of this. And I don't care what you got, the same hearse be carrying everybody. You should be looking like, what? You're not exalted, you're not lifted up, you're not, there's no, No, it's all the same. It's all the same. And so Job is identifying this with all of these, from the wicked to the weary to the prisoner. So those small and great all go to the same place. And so basically Job wanted to die. That's how bad it was, what he was going through. Not to mention that I'm sure Satan wasn't leaving him alone in the temptation, the thoughts in his mind, that anything got to be better than this. But that's what the devil does when he's tempting you. Hello? When Jesus was fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he's hungry. And the devil comes to him and says, hey, he gets you in the midst of your temptation and deals with you right where you are. Hey, you son of God, turn these stones into bread. Satisfy yourself. Yeah, he said the same thing to Adam and Eve in the garden. Satisfy yourself. Go ahead. You know, he's trying to do the same thing. And he does the same thing to us. Right? And so Job, because Job wanted to get himself out of the dilemma that he was in, Satan would come and say, because remember, God said to Satan, you can't touch his life. But it didn't say anything about Job touching his life. Satan, you can't kill him. But we know Christians commit suicide. That is not what's going on here. I want to make that clear. Job isn't wrestling with suicide, but he is wanting God to take him. He says it. Verse 20, why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but it does not come? Can you hear Job in those words? He's longing for death and search for it more than hidden treasures. In Job's mind and state of grief, those who are suffering miserably should be granted death. Hello? And we wrestle with that in the world today. We wrestle with that. You know, we got these laws where you self, what, a physician assisted suicide, and all these people struggling and all. And I get it. There are some questions that need to be answered. We have do not resuscitate, you know, orders. And I get it. Someone suffering, and they say, and I don't see a problem with that. If someone says, hey, look, if God get ready to take me home, don't you sit up here, keep me on the machine for 5 years. When God says it's done, let me go. You know what I'm saying? I don't see a problem with that myself. Because if God cuts your breath off, who am I to keep your breath going? Right? But aren't you glad that the Lord doesn't give you everything you ask for? Anybody ever ask for some things you had no business asking for? And my hand is the highest. Hey, look here. Amen. Because Job said, I want to just die. Just get it over with. Huh? Why is light or life given to him who's in misery? And life to the bitter of soul. And so, in times of grief and times of pain and suffering, we can exalt death over the pain just to escape from it when it's not an escape at all. So in verse 22, he says, those who rejoice exceedingly and are glad they can find the grave. And I read that, I thought to myself, Job is saying something that he cannot, nor can anyone validate. Let me read it again. He says, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad that they can find the grave. Does anyone ever met someone who told you, I was glad I found the grave? Anybody? Anybody? I don't have any takers. No one said that. No. I mean, well, you know, Lazarus was raised from the dead in the New Testament. He wasn't running around going and saying, I sure am glad I found the grave. You know, no. again, you see my point. Job is trying to escape from the pain. And so in this life, when we see someone suffering and suffering miserably, we say, because we won't play God, oh, that person just need to go ahead and die. Well, it's easy to say that when you're not the one laying there in the misery. Okay? All of a sudden, now you God. Now, oh, go ahead. Hey, you know, be out of here. No. No. There are some people, when they left this life and ended up where they were going, probably wished that they could have stayed where they were. In this life, you can receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Once you leave here, that's it. I didn't say that. The scripture says it. So Job says, those who rejoice exceedingly and are glad to find the grave, why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? Interesting. Job references a hedge. We remember that from chapter 1, don't we? Except for Job mentions it in a negative connotation. He said that God has hedged in this person who's suffering. Because, that's the way they saw it in that day. Whatever was done was done by God, be it good or evil. It was allowed. It was done by God. And so that's why he would say God has hedged, whom God has hedged in. Right? In chapter 1, Satan complained about the hedge of protection that God had about Job. So Job is thinking about this hedge of affliction around a person. Satan is talking about, well, and Job doesn't know this, but God had around him a hedge of protection, not a hedge of affliction. And so grief skews our perspective. It skews our perspective. Because Job is thinking, God has set himself against me. He has me in. I can't get out. And I want to die. He says, this is all I know. Because God has allowed this to happen to me. So Job complains about a perceived hedge of suffering about him. It's hard enough to perceive the hand of God in normal times. Grief makes it all the more difficult. makes it all the more difficult. I said last week when Renee and I were praying over Pastor Andy, Renee at one point stopped and said to me, Pat, I cannot hear God. I can't hear God, because she was too emotional. She said, what is God saying? You see, the grief had taken her to a place where, I mean, Renee, that woman heard from God. I think multiple instances where she heard from God and she would testify to it. I knew the woman heard from God. But that day, praying over her dead husband while experiencing all of this rush of emotion and grief, she says, I cannot hear God. And I'm like, I get it. So in verse 24, Job says, my sighing comes before I eat. The simplest tasks, such as eating, were painful for Job. Just eating. Hello. My groanings pour out like water. He was in physical pain constantly, and all the while grieving the loss of his family and livelihood. Job goes on and says, for the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. Now, a lot of things happened to Job. He didn't pull out and say this one thing happened. Maybe he's talking about all of it. But he says, the thing that I dreaded, what I greatly feared, for the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. Now, I've heard it taught over the years that you're not to fear because what you fear will come upon you. That people just read the scripture and said, yeah, don't fear like Job did because it'll come upon you. And when I heard that taught, it didn't set right in my spirit. You know that we have an unction from the Holy One, and you understand all things. 1 John 2:20, we have an unction. And when you hear errant teaching, when you hear an errant word, and you might hear an errant word when I'm preaching and teaching. Sometimes when I'm preaching and teaching, the Holy Ghost will check me, and I'll have to, I need to go back and correct that. Because we're fallible, right? And so I've heard it taught over the years that if you enter into fear, matter of fact, I've said more than one time that I was on the treadmill one day watching TBN. Pastor came on and he was preaching to his congregation. He said to them point blank, he says, when you enter into fear, God can do nothing for you. When he said it, I almost fell off the treadmill. I literally almost fell off the treadmill. I had to grab the remote and turn it. I was like, what type of, hold it, man. What are you teaching? That's not biblical. Have you never heard of Gideon? I mentioned Gideon earlier. You want to study in somebody who's scared to death. Come on. He's got the wheat in the wine press. He's thrashing wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. That's one account. He's fearful. Then the angel says, God says to him, you know that idol that your father has, that wooden image? He said, go tear it down. He says, and offer up the bull. Build an altar to the Lord. Offer up a bull to me. And the Bible says that Gideon was so scared to do it by day that he took some servants and he did it by night. But this is the person God chose. Oh, yeah, that's the person God chose. Oh, it didn't stop there. When it was time to go into battle, God says to Gideon, go read it, Judges chapter 6. Gideon, now it's time to go. But if you are afraid to go into battle, he says, take your servant Purah and go down to the camp of the Midianites and you'll hear a dream. And Gideon heard someone from the enemy's camp telling the dream. They said, we saw Gideon come and destroy us. And when Gideon heard that, he got, whoa, oh, glory to God. He got real encouraged. And all his fear ran away. And he's like, let's go, you know, and he won the battle. But God didn't cast aside the one who was in fear. Hello? He didn't cast you aside. God knows that we're but dust. Hello? Look, you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, all the disciples said, we'll die with you. Peter tried to chop off the servant's ear. And at one point when, you know, Jesus healed the servant, put the ear back on, told Peter, put your sword up. And when they arrested Jesus, the Bible says all of the disciples forsook him and fled. Now, why were they running? They weren't running because it's a marathon. They weren't running because they're having a race. They were running because they were scared. They were scared to death. Now, if God can't use you, if you're in fear, how did he use Peter and all the 12 disciples? You know, why didn't he discount them? Because you gave in to fear and no. Over 50 times throughout the scripture, we hear God saying, do not be afraid. He says, do not be afraid. Why does he say that? Because he knows us. He knows us. And you have to remember, I see men as little boys. So from time to time, I see women as little girls because you're God's girl. You're God's children. You're his daughters. And so you see a big strapping man, he's all strong. And I look at him and go, yeah, there's a little boy in every man. And there's a little girl in every woman. Hello, and we need our daddy. Twyla Paris sang a song years ago. I love that God sent people to minister to you. She sang a song called The Warrior Is a Child back in the day. Man, I love that song. And she would talk about how people would look at her and see, you're so mighty and everything. She said, people wouldn't see me when I stand before the Father and I drop my sword. My sword's on the ground. And I just need my daddy. I need my father. The warrior is a child. And Gideon proved just that. He was a warrior, but he was scared. He wanted help. Even Barak from last week, he told Deborah, I'm not going to fight if you don't go with me. He said, what's, hello, wait a second, Barak, you're a warrior. What are you calling on Deborah for? She's a woman. Barak said, I'm not going if you don't go with me. So, you know, I'm not fighting. The little boy said, Mama, you coming, right, Mama? If Mama coming, then I'll feel strength. I'll feel encouraged. Zelda, you know you got some people in Tanzania saying the same thing. If Mama coming, I'm going to get it done. Hey, look here. Hey. So, and listen to Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. He delivered me from all my fears. God doesn't run away from you. God doesn't discount you when you're afraid. You ever heard do it afraid? Do it afraid. Listen, God doesn't run away. He comes up, stands next to you and says, I'm going to help you. Just watch me. Hang on to me. Listen at this. This one has to settle it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul, speaking here, said, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, for we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Who said that? The apostle Paul. Oh, God's not going to use you. He can't do anything with you. If you fear, apostle Paul was in fear, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. God didn't discount Paul. God used him in the midst of his fears, right? So we don't, Paul, Job said, what I feared has come upon me. But God was not done with Job. Hello? And he isn't done with us, even in the midst of our fears. So he says in the final verse, I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. That lets you know where Job was. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest. Even when Job would go to sleep, turning over, he mentions it later in the book. We'll see. He mentions it, that it was painful for him just to turn over. Imagine sleeping, and when you roll over, you wake up because you're in so much pain where you cannot sleep. No rest. Job was agitated constantly, physically, mentally, and emotionally, and he had no peace. So the book of Job shows us that there are times in our lives when it's not always going to be easy. Some Christians be like, I rebuke that to Satan, get thee behind me. You can do all of that crazy religious nonsense you want to, but life... Look, life is on, and you in it. And what's coming is coming. And you can rebuke and you can, like Joyce Meyer said, I rebuked till my rebuker was worn out. I said, that's right. You can rebuke all you want to, but what's coming is coming. Now, what you need to do, what you need to do is cling to the Lord. What you need to do is run to Jesus. Oh, and know the Lord your God, because whatever comes, he said, I'll hold you. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What did he say? Thou art with me. Hallelujah. So it doesn't matter what I go through. If you're with me, I can go through anything. That's what we need to know. That's what we need, not try and alter all the things that's coming, all these people and politics getting cracked me up because all these politics trying to get this, trying to get that. And I'm looking at it going, you are a sad munch. You don't know God. You're not submitted to him. And all you want is power and you want your way and all this business. I'm like, are you serious, man? Come on now. No, what we need to know God. Why? Because like Job said, it's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be tranquil. It's not always going to be peaceful what's going on out in the world. But Jesus said, I give you peace in here that no man can give you and no man can take away. So that although the world is not peaceful, yet on the inside, you're at rest and at peace with the God who rules your life. So as Job said, remember Job chapter 2, verse 10, if you haven't memorized it, it's easy. When Job's wife said to him, why don't you curse God and God die? Job said this, shall we accept good from God and not adversity? Okay, so what Job said to her, we have to say to ourselves. Shall I? Prosperity, gospel, money, flying cars, houses, oh, hold up. Shall I accept only good from God and not adversity? We know the answer to that is. Okay? No, the Christian, there's adversity coming. This is what you better know. It's coming. Question is, how are you going to act? How am I going to process it? Right? Am I going to blame God? Am I going to curse God? Am I going to question God? Am I going to shake my fist in his face? Am I going to, what am I going to do? Job lived through it. That's the beautiful thing. He lived to tell the story of the double portion goodness of God. See, we like the double portion part. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. He had twice the money. He had twice the assets, twice. And we love, we'd be like, oh God, he's blessed and highly favored. We love all of that. But when it was over here, when everything was taken away and when he was going through, we like, oh no, 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 bro, Brian, what? Hey, I'm not into that. Okay. Well, you can't have this without this. Hello? God help us. He lived to tell the story of the double portion goodness of God in the end. James 5:11, James said this, indeed we count them blessed who endure. What are you enduring today? What are we enduring? We're going through all kinds of things. Physical, emotional, relational, you name it, financial, all kinds of we James says, we count them blessed who endure. I want to encourage you to hang on. I want to encourage you to lay hold of him who's laid hold of you. And he's going to walk you through. The song says, sometimes he calms the storm, but then sometimes he just holds the child in the midst of the storm. We don't know which is going to be. When I first did this first sermon on Job, Moses was sitting over here, and after the sermon, he got up. He was quoting a song, and I halfway recognized it. And when he got to the chorus, I definitely recognized it because when I was 19 and got saved and came into this church, we used to sing the song all the time. And what he was, actually, the verse, I'm not going to sing it because I don't know the verse that well. One day I will, but you'll know it. Moses was quoting this. He said, Job was sick so long that the flesh fell from his bones. His wife, cattle, and children, everything he had was gone. But Job, in his despair, knew that God still cared. Sleepless days and sleepless nights. But Job said, that's all right, because I've got confidence. God's gonna see me through. No matter what the case may be, I know he's gonna fix it for me. I've got confidence. God's gonna see me through. No matter what the case may be, I know he's gonna fix it for me. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Oh, Father, we bless you. We love you. We magnify you. We thank you, oh God, for your word, Lord, as it has come to us. We thank you, oh God, for Job. We thank you, Lord, for the scriptures, Lord, that we might have hope, oh God, that we learn what those saints went through, oh God, and that we might rest all of our hope in God. Father, I pray, Lord, for every one of your people today, Lord, in whatever trial, whatever adversity, whatever suffering, whatever sorrow we may be experiencing, Father, that I thank you that in the midst of it, Lord, you are present. Lord, you are carrying us. You are holding us. Lord, your grace is sufficient for us, Lord, and meets us at the very point of our need. Lord, that at the end of our strength, oh God, in the midst of our weakness, we find the strength of God. And so, Father, I pray that our eyes would be open to this very truth, this very fact. Lord, that we would lean upon the everlasting arms of Jesus. We would find ourselves, oh God, wholly given over, wholly relying upon you, oh God, because you care so very much for us. Lord, I pray your word would have free course in our hearts this week. Lord, that we would be strengthened each day to do your will, to live for your glory. We pray in Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. Lord bless you real good.